Thank you very much. Am I on?
You're on.
I'm on. Ready to go. Thank you, Pastor Cam and Pastor Candace. We're so delighted to be here with you again this year. Just to be among all these great people. And we count it a joy and an honor to be with you and to minister the Word of God. You know, during worship, I heard these words during worship. We are influenced by the voices we listen to. We're influenced by the voices we listen to. And this is why it's so important for us to be listening to the voice of God's Word. This is why it's so important for us to be here Sunday morning, to hear the voice of God's Word. And you can hear it through worship, and you will hear it through the preached Word. You'll hear it through people you interact with on Sunday mornings who are speaking words of life and blessing to you. We're hearing the voice of God's Word, and it's important to continue that through the week, every day, to be in the Word. Jesus said in John, I believe it's chapter 6, 31, no, chapter 8, 31, 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the voices we listen to influence our lives. It's important that we're listening to the voice of God's Word, because that voice will speak freedom to us. That voice will speak forgiveness to us. That voice will speak healing to our bodies. That voice will speak encouragement. So you may not, you know, there are times maybe you don't feel like opening your Bible during the week, or you don't feel like maybe putting on a message, or you don't feel like coming to midweek if you have a midweek service, but it's important that you stir yourself up, because it matters. Whether we're always listening to voices, whether you are aware of it or not, we're always listening to voices. And it's important for us to be aware of what voices, who are we listening to? Because the voices we listen to will influence our lives. And we want to listen to voices that will help us to reach our finish line, right? And fulfill our God-given destiny. The voices we listen to. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear the Word of the living God. Thank you that we are hearing a word from God that will change our lives forever. We're hearing a word from God that will encourage us, a word that will strengthen us, a word that will be a blessing to us, a word that will set us free, a word that will save us. Thank you, Father, that we have ears to hear the voice of God's Word. Our ears are blessed, our eyes are blessed to see God's Word, and our hearts are blessed to receive the Word of the living God. Father, I thank you for this great church, for these great people who are serving a great God with a great vision and who are being led by great pastors. Father, I pray blessing upon them. Multiplied grace and peace be to you, Solid Rock Church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is for you, not against you. And God will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. We are together, my wife Karen. We had a lovely drive up yesterday. And thanking the Lord for bare roads. If you have your Bibles with you, open them this morning, first of all, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'm going to read the whole psalm using the Message translation. So I've come with a lot of notes today. I made a lot of notes for this morning. Lots of notes. But you know what? I can sum up this message this morning with one phrase. And it is this: don't quit, stay with God. Don't quit, stay with God. And I believe there's somebody here this morning who needs to hear this. Maybe more than one person, but I know when the Lord began sharing this message with me, it was like it just was really strong in me that there was somebody here, maybe more than one person, who needed to hear this word. And I think at times we all need to hear this word, that we just have made a decision to not quit. We're going to stay with God. So Psalm chapter 27, this is the Message translation. It reads this way: light, space, zest, that's God. So with Him on my side, I'm fearless, afraid of no one and nothing. When vandal hordes ride down ready to eat me alive, those bullies and toughs fall flat on their faces. When besieged, I'm calm as a baby. When all hell breaks loose, I'm collected and cool. Ever been in a place like that? I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with Him in His house my whole life long. I'll contemplate His beauty. I'll study at His feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world. The perfect getaway, far from the buzz of traffic. God holds me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down. Now, are you hearing how the psalmist has experienced God's saving power? Right? You're hearing that. God holds me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down. Now, he's talking about adversity that he's been in. He's talking about pressure that he's experienced. But God has held me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down. I'm headed for His place to offer anthems that will raise the roof. Already I'm singing God songs. There's a message in here too about the power of praise and worship. I'm making music to God. Listen, God, I'm calling at the top of my lungs. He's, be good to me, answer me. When my heart whispered, seek God, my whole being replied, I'm seeking Him. I'm seeking Him. Don't hide from me now. It's almost like he's talking about an experience or some experiences that he's had where he's experienced in the first part of this psalm. He's talking about experiences that he's had, pressure that he's experienced, and God's come through for him. God was there, saved him, delivered him, held him head and shoulders above all who had tried to pull him down. It's almost like now he's in another situation, talking about another kind of place where he's experiencing pressure. And verse 9, you've always been right there for me. Don't turn your back on me now. It's almost like, God, I need you to come through again for me. Don't throw me out. Don't abandon me. You've always kept the door open. We need to remember past experiences. We need to remember the times before when we experienced the goodness of God and the power of God to deliver us, the power of God that protected us, the power of God that held us head and shoulders above all who tried to pull us down. We need to remember those times because we know that adversity isn't only a one-time experience in life. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, pressure. But he didn't end there. Hallelujah. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the Amplified Bible says, I've deprived it of power to harm you. I've conquered it for you. That's the voice of God's word. That's something we need to hear and listen to. God has said, I've deprived the world of power to harm you, and I've conquered it for you. Let's go on, verses 11 and 12. Point me down your highway, God. Direct me along a well-lighted street. Show my enemies whose side you're on. Don't throw me to the dogs, those liars who are out to get me, filling the air with their threats. More voices. I'm sure now, verse 13. Now here's the punchline. I'm sure now I'll see God's goodness in the exuberant earth that is full of pressure and full of trouble. Stay with God. Take heart. Don't quit. I'll say it again. Stay with God. And that is the word the Lord's given me to minister here today. Stay with God. Take heart. Stay with God and don't quit. Say this with me. I was born to be a winner, not a quitter. I was born to be a winner and not a quitter. You know, quit means to give up. And to give up is to admit defeat. So I've come to tell you this morning to not quit on God. Don't quit on your church. Don't quit on your pastors. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your children. And don't quit on the significant relationships that are in your life. You have what it takes in you. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory. How many believers here this morning? If you're not a believer, today's your day for salvation. But you have what it takes in you, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, to overcome every challenge and to win every battle that you'll encounter. Do you believe that? This is the word of God. God's word says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Christ is in you. And he's the hope of glory. We were driving down Henderson Highway in Winnipeg recently, and I think I may need to have my phone to read that quote again. We were driving down Henderson Highway one day, and we passed a church sign, and I read the church sign, and I said to Karen, I said, write this down. I repeated it to her. I said, I don't want to forget what it said. Let me just, give me a moment to pull it up here. And it had a definition of hope, which I thought, no, that's not what hope is. Just give me a moment here. Thank you, Lord. Say, I'm a winner, not a loser. Oh, where is it? Hope. Here it is. Hope. This is on a church sign. Hanging on patiently every day. Now, what picture does that conjure up in your mind? Hanging on patiently every day. It kind of reminds me of somebody just barely hanging on. I'm hanging on patiently. Ooh. Hoping I'll make it through the day. That's not what hope is. Hope is having an expectation. A red hot expectation. In fact, I've heard it defined this way. Hope is having your neck stretched out. You're expecting something to turn. You're expecting something to come your way. There's an expectation it's going to happen. Amen. So hope, He's the hope of glory. He's our expectation for us to experience. Christ in us is the expectation, is our expectation for us to experience God's glory. What is God's glory? It's the presence and the power of God, heavy with everything that is good. Hallelujah. So point number one, we must make the quality decision that quit is not an option for us. Doesn't matter what kind of pressure we feel, doesn't matter what kind of a situation we're in, we need to make the quality decision that quit is not an option. And in particular, that quitting on God is not an option. Quit is not an option. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 to 9 from the Passion Translation. Maybe you've made that decision already, and I salute you for that. But if you've not ever made the decision, the quality decision from which there is no turning back, no matter how great the pressure is, no matter how strong the feelings are, that we make a quality decision from which there's no turning back, that quit is not an option. We must make that decision if we're going to win in life. We must make the decision that quit is not an option. So listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 to 9, the Passion Translation. We are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within us, so that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's, not ours. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. Say, quitting is not an option. It's not an option. We are persecuted by others, but God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not knocked out. Quitting is not an option. And you may say, well, I've been a quitter. There are things that I've quit. Well, so have I, and probably so have many people here. You know, I think most of us would say, well, we've quit some things. You know, we don't maybe all have a perfect track record of not quitting something. But, you know, we can make a decision today that from this day forward, quit's not an option. Amen. Today can be the start of something brand new for you, where quitting is simply not an option. You're going to stick with God. You're going to continue in those relationships and be a blessing to those people. You're going to have an expectation for the goodness of God to break in to your situation. And for your hope and trust in God, for God to turn things around in your life. Because on the other side, listen to this very carefully, on the other side of your decision to not quit, on the other side of your decision to not quit or to give up, there are people who will be eternally impacted by your life and your testimony. You know, Brother Jerry Savelle, many of you are listening to Brother Jerry Savelle. You're listening to his messages. Many of you here have been impacted by his ministry, like I have personally been impacted by his ministry, by the uncompromised word of God he preaches and teaches, by his example that He's living for us to follow. But there are times, I'm sure there are times when Brother Jerry has felt like quitting, but Brother Jerry made a decision a long time ago that quit was not an option for him. He's celebrating 50 years of ministry this year. He's celebrating 53 years of marriage. And he's an example of someone who's living a fruitful life. We've all been impacted by his life and ministry, and we're thankful to God for how he's impacting our lives. So we're on the other side of his decision to not quit. Amen. And there are people on the other side of your decision to not quit and to not give up. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on that person that God has called you to love and to cherish, to be a blessing to. Satan's strategy. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail here, but Mark chapter 4, are you all familiar with the parable of the sower sows the seed? So the parable is the sower, the farmer sowing seed. It falls on different types of soils. And Jesus compares that parable to the sower who sows the word. And it falls on different kinds of soils representing people's hearts. And the very first soil that is mentioned, it says Satan comes immediately to steal the word of God. In fact, if you would look at all of those types of soils, I mean, I don't think there's any one soil or any one kind of heart that is exempt from Satan coming against that heart to try to steal the word of God. But it matters what kind of a heart you have. Because Satan's coming after the word. He's coming after the word of God that you and I are hearing and are receiving. He comes immediately to try to steal God's word. Why? Because he knows that if we'll continue in the word, that word of God in us will produce fruit in our lives. That word of God in us will enforce his defeat. He'll gain no place in our lives. Amen. But he's coming after the word. And so we need to recognize that when we're in places and when we're experiencing times of adversity and pressure, that it's important that we've made this quality decision to not quit, to not give up on God. You know, I didn't know, when I got born again in 1967, I was 11 years old, and Billy Graham was in Winnipeg the summer of 1967. And I was 11 years old, and I remember going to an evening meeting with my mom. And the crusade was held at the old Winnipeg Arena. Y'all remember the old Winnipeg Arena in Winnipeg? It's no longer there. And at the age of 11, after that message, I keep thinking it was on a Thursday evening. Anyways, after the altar call was given, and I don't know the details of the message, but I'm sure that Billy Graham, he was noted for, I mean, he preached John 3:16 a lot. For God's love of the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm sure I heard that verse, and that was maybe part of the altar call that evening. But I went forward, and I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't know a lot then as an 11-year-old, but I knew that I needed to receive this forgiveness for my sins. I wanted to know that I was going to heaven. I wanted to know that I was saved. So I made a decision to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't know a lot beyond that. I certainly didn't know back then that I was born to be a winner. That I didn't know about Christ in me, the hope of glory, and all of that stuff that became a revelation to me later on in life. But that decision as an 11-year-old set my life on a course, set me in a certain direction, for which I'm so thankful for. Billy Graham, again, I heard a story recently that Billy Graham's first message, the first time he had the opportunity to preach, he prepared 4 sermons. And he was so nervous, he preached all 4 sermons in under 10 minutes. And apparently, he really had an experience of wrestling with God. He didn't want to do what he felt God was calling him to do. And I think maybe he had thoughts of quitting or maybe giving up or doing something else. But aren't you thankful that Billy Graham didn't give up? He didn't quit. And God used him for so many years. You know, think of the countless numbers of people who Billy Graham's life and ministry and message impacted over all those years. So certainly mine, I'm one of those people, for which, again, I'm so thankful to God for Billy Graham. But we must make the quality decision that quit is not an option. You know, Winston Churchill, I was reading some stuff about Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Britain, of the UK, back during the years when World War II was happening. So he was Prime Minister from 1940 to 1945. Became Prime Minister at the age of 62. And Winston Churchill, again, he was the Prime Minister for most of World War II, and he was famous for his inspiring speeches, as well as his refusal to give up. You know, and just a little bit that I researched Winston Churchill, I really got inspired by reading some of his stuff and the kind of a man he was. But he was known for his refusal to give up. Even when the war was going badly, Churchill persevered and pressured everyone to go on. That's what Nehemiah was doing. Where's Bill? That's what Nehemiah was doing with the people in the rebuilding of the wall. He was encouraging the people, don't give up, don't stop fighting. Keep going. There's a finish that we're moving, a finish line that we're moving towards. So Winston Churchill, his greatest accomplishment was as Prime Minister of the UK, ensuring the country stayed strong even during the Blitz and the Battle of Britain, at which point it was really just Britain against the German might. In one of his famous speeches ahead of the Battle of Britain in 1940, he said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Prime Minister Winston Churchill had made a decision. Quit is not an option. We shall never surrender to the enemy. Don't ever surrender to the enemy, who is Satan, who comes to steal the word of God, that word that will give you health and healing for your body, that word that will prosper you, spirit, soul, body, that word that will give you protection in the midst of a storm. Never surrender. Prime Minister Winston Churchill, so 1 year after the Battle of Britain, approximately 1 year after he gave this speech that was ahead of the Battle of Britain. So now on the other side of the Battle of Britain, Prime Minister Winston Churchill is speaking to he's addressing Harrow School. This was on October 29th, 1941. So he's speaking to students at Harrow School. And he said this, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in except to your convictions, good sense, and I would add here, maybe first and foremost, never give in except to your belief in the Word of God." Amen. Then he said, "Never, never, never, never give up. Never give up." Say, "I will never give up." You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, when you read his story, when you read his letters to the churches, man, you talk about somebody who had reason to give up, give in, throw the towel in, say, "God, I'm not playing this game anymore. I quit." Talk about somebody who experienced pressure. Pressure. Can I just read you just a little bit of what he shares about his life? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 23 to 29, again from the Message translation. So he's addressing, you know, there are some who are, you know, in the church there, they were kind of putting themselves up to be like super apostles. So there were some who were kind of maybe wanting to compete with Paul, or there were some who were maybe in the church elevating these other apostles of higher than Paul. So he's addressing this situation in the church. He says, "Since you admire the egomaniacs, he calls them, egomaniacs of the pulpit so much," remember this is your old friend, the fool, talking. So he's addressing the church kind of tongue in cheek. "Let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way. But I started and I'm going to finish. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. Can you imagine? Beaten by Roman rods, 3 times. Pummeled with rocks once. In fact, he was left for dead. And after that incident, his disciples, his ministry team gathered around him and prayed. And Paul got up, dusted himself off. He said, "Let's go preach in the next city." There was no quit in Paul. No quit. "I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk..." You think you've got trouble? "I've been at risk in the country, endangered by a desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers." Anybody ever experienced betrayal? "I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather." That's not the half of it, when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches. "When someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones." Don't you just think that there were times when Paul felt, "I'm at the end of my rope, I want to quit"? Huh? Let's be real. I'm sure he had those feelings. When someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. Why? Because he was there. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. Now, somebody duped into sin is somebody who has yielded to the enemy. That's somebody who's allowed the voice of Satan to influence their life. That's somebody who in that moment quit on God, quit persevering in the Word of God, and now is following Satan in this sin. And Paul says, I get angry when I hear that. Somebody duped to follow after sin. But Paul didn't give up. Quit was not an option for Paul. And quit is not an option for us. Can you say amen? So point number two. When you feel like quitting, or you get thoughts about quitting, refuse to be led by how you feel or by thoughts that don't line up with the Word of God. In other words, take your thoughts captive. Now, it's one thing to make a decision, I will not quit. Quit is not an option. But it's another thing to deal with those feelings and with that pressure when we experience those feelings and that pressure. You know, this was a... So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know this is helping somebody today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Says, for, so this is King James, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what's a, so every thought that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God is a high thing. It's trying to, every thought that is not from God but wants to exalt itself above God is a thought we must cast down. So, again, this was a great revelation to me. I didn't know this for many years as a Christian, that not every thought that I think is my thought. That not every thought that I think is from God or is true or is a thought that I need to continue to think. I didn't know that for many, many years as a Christian until I received the revelation in the Word of God that a thought is simply a thought. And I can choose my thoughts. I can choose what I can think on. And I came to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, that I am to take every thought that comes into my head captive. In fact, I've heard it explained this way. Think of every thought as a frame on a film, on a roll of film. Every, you know, when we watch a film, right, those frames are going very quickly, so we don't see each individual frame. We just see a nice flowing movie or whatever's on the screen that we're watching. But if you would slow that movie down, it would be a movie that is frame by frame. So every frame, so a thought is like a frame. And so we need to think, we need to consider what that frame is saying or what it's projecting in our minds. If it's not a thought that lines up with the Word of God, for example, you ever get a thought that says that, you know, a thought just all of a sudden randomly comes into your head and you think, it says, you have no hope. Anybody have that thought? You ever get a thought? Have you ever had that thought? You have no hope. Come on. There are people, I've had that thought, you have no hope. Now, where did that thought come from? Is that a thought from God? And yet there are people who would think that it is, because they will base their decisions, their subsequent decisions, on that one thought. They'll make very bad decisions based on that thought, you have no hope. We're to take every thought captive and make every thought obedient, submit it to Christ or to the Word of God. So you have no hope. No, wait a minute. So this is the way we do it now. You have no hope. That's not a thought from God. That's not even my thought. That thought does not belong in my head. I take this thought captive. Thought, you have no hope. I cast you down. I cast you down. I put you under my... I reject you. I'm not allowing you to stay in my mind. Now, we resist that thought. We reject it. We refuse it. Now we've got to replace it with a thought that is true. What am I going to think on? Well, get a scripture. Get a scripture. Get a verse from God. Get something, and we need to get it from the Word of God. Get something that will speak truth to you. God's Word will speak truth to you. Get a verse. You know, there was a time, and I was remembering this as I was preparing for this message. There was a time, many years ago, we were pastoring, I think it was our second church, living in Ontario. And I remember we were under some pressure, quite a lot of pressure. And I was, the thought of quitting, of having no hope, again, this was before the revelation of taking thoughts captive. I had received that revelation. So I was battling this thought. You have no hope. You have no hope. Well, then one day I went down into our church library, and I was just looking at the books on the shelves, and all of a sudden a book there, this is just the grace of God. All of a sudden a book caught my attention. I'd never seen this book before. And I pulled it off the shelf, and the book, the title of the book was, You Don't Have to Quit. God. This is God speaking to me. It's a book by Ray and Ann Ortland. Ever hear of Ray and Ann Ortland? They wrote a book, it was called Quitting is Not an Option, or something about You Don't Have to Quit. I think it was You Don't Have to Quit. Anyways. And I thought, wow, okay, I don't have to quit. And then I was in my... You ever kind of just sometimes open your Bible? You just, you know, it's closed and you open it, all of a sudden there's a verse that pops out at you. Has that ever happened to you? Well, around that same time, I opened my Bible one day, and it opened to Jeremiah 31, verse 17. You know what Jeremiah 31, 17 says? Therefore, you have hope for your future, says the Lord. I heard from God, from His Word, that I have hope. That really ministered to me. That really impacted me to not quit and to not give up. So we must take thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Because thoughts are going to come. But not every thought that comes is from God. It's not your thought. It's not true. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about, you know, he says, verse 8, he says, think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, of excellent report, of virtue. So that says to me, we can choose our thoughts. Think on the things that are true for you. And we'll get that from the Word of God. You know, we must renew our minds to the truth that God is good. God is good. And in the midst of a pressure, in the midst of a time of trouble in our lives, we need to keep our minds renewed to the truth that God is good. God is good. And, you know, if you read Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, again, Paul's in prison in one of the first, in one of the worst prisons in that region. Horrible conditions. I heard Rick Renner. Y'all heard of Rick Renner? Y'all know Rick Renner? He described that prison once, and it's horrific. Most prisoners didn't come out of there alive. And so Paul's in this prison, but he's got this expectation. So he's keeping his mind renewed to the Word of God. And he says in Philippians 1, 19 and 20, he says, but I know this will turn to my salvation. His hope was alive. Didn't give up hope. Didn't quit. So point number three. One more point. Can you take one more point? Having done all to stand, we must stand. Just keep standing. Just keep standing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. The Passion Translation says, you must wear all the armor that God provides. Make sure that you've got all your armor on every day, okay? Because we're in a war. We're in a battle. Right, Pastor Cam? We're in a battle. So wear all the armor of God that God has provided. So he's provided you with armor. Why would we not wear this armor? It's for our good. It's for our benefit. You know, what soldier who enlists in the army and is given their bag and their stuff to wear to go to war with, can you imagine? You know, I don't need that stuff. Oh, we need the armor God's provided. A soldier needs that gun. A soldier needs that helmet. A soldier needs that bulletproof vest. A soldier also needs Psalm 91. Right? Amen. So you must wear all the armor that God provides so that you're protected as you confront the slanderer. That's who Satan is. He's the slanderer. He's the condemner. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. The Amplified Bible says, therefore put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Having done all to stand, stand. Keep standing. Micah. Micah chapter 7. Just look at that very, very quickly. Micah chapter 7. Verse 8, maybe a familiar verse to some of you here this morning. Rejoice, so King James, first of all, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. You know, there may be times when you do get knocked down, but don't stay knocked down. Just get right back up and keep standing. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in the darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Listen to how it reads from the Message translation. Don't, enemy, crow over me. I'm down, but I'm not out. I'm down, but I'm not out. I'm sitting in the dark right now, but God is my light. You may be down, but don't ever count yourself out. Don't ever count yourself out. Having done all to stand, stand. Amen. Just want to share one more as we wrap it up here. I really, some years ago, and you horse riders will really appreciate this story. A number of years ago, I heard a preacher preach a message, and he used the Secretariat. Secretariat, who the horse who won the Triple Crown in 1973, used Secretariat's wins in the Kentucky Derby, the Belmont Stakes, and the Preakness race and the Belmont Stakes, those three races, use those three races as an illustration. And it was tremendously inspiring for me to hear the story of Secretariat. So Secretariat, in the Kentucky Derby and in the Preakness race, he broke out last. But finished first. So last place didn't deter. So Ron Turcotte was the jockey who raced Secretariat in these races, eventually to win the Triple Crown. But can you imagine Ron Turcotte on this majestic horse, Secretariat, breaking out last and saying, you know, just thinking to himself, oh, we're last, I give up. I don't want to play this anymore, I'm last. No, he didn't. He knew how to ride that horse, he knew how to win the race. He didn't give up. Secretariat never gave up in those two races. And I would really encourage you, you can YouTube these races. You know, if you ever want to get some inspiration and encouragement, just watch these races. Oh, they're awesome. I'm not much of a horse person, I don't watch horse racing normally. I try to get some NASCAR racing in, but I'm the only one in my family who likes NASCAR racing, and I hardly get a chance to watch NASCAR racing. But I watch these races with Secretariat. Then the Belmont Stakes, the third race for the Triple Crown. And there were fewer horses in the Belmont Stakes because the pack had been weaned. And Secretariat and Sham, who was another horse that was doing well back then, Secretariat and Sham, they broke out first, kind of together in that race. But then, after a little bit, just watch this. Secretariat starts to pull away from Sham. And I got to get my notes here. So in the Belmont Stakes, Secretariat's just the distance between Secretariat first place from the second place horse, that gap is widening as the race goes on. And at one point, the announcer says, Secretariat is moving like a tremendous machine around the track. Moving like a tremendous machine. Moving like a tremendous machine. And Secretariat swept across the finish line an astounding 31 lengths ahead of the second place horse. In a record time of 2 minutes and 24 seconds for that 1.5 mile track. That's amazing. Then when Secretariat died, they did it's not an autopsy, it's like a necrosopy or something like that for animals. Anyways, they opened up Secretariat, and when they opened up Secretariat and they saw his heart, the doctors or whoever was performing that procedure, they just stood back in amazement. When they saw Secretariat's heart, Secretariat's heart was twice the size of an average horse. In fact, they call what Secretariat had in him the X factor. And this was what enabled Secretariat to do so well in all these races, to win these races in the way that he did. Astounding victories. You'd appreciate that, right, Kylie? But I share this story just to say to you and me that there's something big on the inside of us. There's something on the inside of us. And it's time for the world to see the church moving like a tremendous machine in the world. This is our day, and this is our hour. There's something big in us, and it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're unstoppable. We're unbeatable. There's nothing impossible that we cannot do with God on our side. I've come to you this morning with one message, and one message only. Don't quit. Stay with God. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Father, for the determination that we all have in us. Because Christ is in us the hope of glory, to not give up, to not give in, to never let up, and to never surrender. We are moving like a tremendous machine. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And all the world will see, and they are seeing, the power and the might of the living God that is in us and upon us. We're not quitters. We weren't born to quit. We were born to win. And we are winning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Karen, do you have anything to share? To add? You know, when I was preparing to come up here the first time, ahead of that weekend, the Lord impressed upon me that there are people here, you're struggling with migraine headaches. The Lord said to me, or I was just sensed that the Lord wanted me to pray for those who are dealing with migraine headaches this morning. If that's you this morning, would you please come forward? Anybody for whom migraine headaches is an issue, today is the day for this to stop. Migraine headaches. Anybody else? Kylie? Come on, Kylie, just stand over here. Thank you, Lord. Karen, I'm going to come. Now, my wife Karen has a testimony. I don't know if you want to share that first. She's healed. She was struggling with migraine headaches for years. She's healed. The Lord delivered her. So, I have an usher here. Maybe just come and stand behind these women, please. Thank you. And I'm going to lay my hands on you. The Bible says believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. And it's not me healing you, it's the anointing power of God that heals you. But Karen, I want you to come with me too. I'm going to start with Kylie. I'm just going to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke migraine headaches. I command migraine headaches. You come out of this temple of the living God. Come out. You have no place in her. No more, no more, no more. In the name of Jesus, be healed and be made whole. Be free of migraine headaches in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. It is done, Kylie. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke migraine headaches. Come out of this woman of God. Ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from migraine headaches? Now, today, in the name of Jesus, come out. Come out and never come back again in the name of Jesus. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free in the name of Jesus. No more migraine headaches. Healing and wholeness for your body in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Word with joy, don't we? Two phrases that you said right at the end just jumped out at me. We are unstoppable. In Christ, we are unbeatable. We're unstoppable and unbeatable. So what does the writer of Hebrews say then? So then, do not throw away this confident trust you have in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patience, endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. What's God's will? What pleases the Lord? Staying in faith, never giving up. That's God's will, right? Then you will receive all that He's promised. Hebrews 12:12. So take a new grip with your tired hands and straighten out your weak knees. Take a new grip with your tired hands. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, become strong. We have an opportunity right now to respond to God's word in faith. This is going to be an opportunity for you to sow back into Pastor Walter and Karen, because they've ministered and they've sowed into us. And what we're going to do in faith when we take up an offering is that is marking out a straight path, right? It's responding in faith and saying, Lord, I receive your word. I receive the encouragement that we've heard this morning to not quit, to never give up, to make it not an option. And if that thought ever comes to our minds, just reject it. Cast it down in the name of Jesus. I really enjoy what you said, too, about casting down. When we cast down those thoughts, it's also subjecting ourselves to God's word and just recognizing I'm only going to think what is true. And so what is true and what is lovely? What reflects the heart of the Father? What does God's word say about me and who I am and the destiny I have in Christ? That's amazing. That's powerful, this word that we heard this morning, church. And so we receive it in joy, and thank you for being obedient to the Holy Spirit and sharing it with us. If it's in your heart to bless Pastor and Walter and Karen right now, we're going to take up an offering. Just go ahead and mark something on there so that we know what you're giving for. You can put Pastor Walter or PW or W or anything like that, and we'll just make sure that that's part of how we're going to bless him for coming and joining us this weekend. So I'm just going to say a prayer, and then we'll have the ushers take up the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we've heard this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that we've heard not to give up, to continue pressing forward in faith all the good things that you have laid out for us, Lord. So we choose together as a church, Lord, to make that quality decision, Lord, to never give up, to take away quitting as an option, Lord. And we press in for all the goodness that you have stored up for those who persevere in faith and continue to do your will, Lord. And so we choose right now to respond in faith to your word. We choose to, Lord, sow into those who have sown into us, Lord. And so we declare, Lord, that the giving we're going to do right now, Lord, bears much fruit. We declare for Pastor Walter and Pastor Karen, Lord, they are equipped for every good work, Lord, that they experience just an overflow and an abundance of provision to do everything that God has called them to do. So, Lord, so we thank you for the word that we've heard today, Lord. We respond in joy with giving right now. In the name of Jesus, amen.